Once again, I'm sharing from the Word of God what I personally believe and what I also believe the Apostolic Church believes concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We believe that being born again and the baptism of the Holy Ghost are part of the same experience, where in a lot of churches around, especially in this area, they teach it as two separate experiences. They believe that a person is born again when they ask for forgiveness and they receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. That's what makes them born again. They teach that when that occurs, there's an automatic initial infilling of the Holy Spirit to those that confess to be what they call saved. And then they also teach, if you want it, now you don't have to have it to go to heaven, but if you want it, there's also a subsequent experience called the baptism of the Holy Ghost that you can receive. Some churches even encourage that you should receive as far as empowerment down here on the earth for witness, but they absolutely separate it from being saved or part of salvation or being born again. Now, first of all, I want to say this in all sincerity. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. I have searched and I have searched and I have searched in the Word of God trying to find this distinction between an initial receiving of the Holy Spirit when you become saved and a subsequent receiving of the baptism of the Holy Ghost for those who are saved, and being two separate events. At this point, I haven't found a clear verse in the Bible that tells me that. What I do find when I read in the Word of God is that there is such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when you read through the first century church from Acts on, it clearly speaks of an event, an experience called the baptism. And this baptism is connected to being saved, not being separate from being saved. And I read one such chapter last week, so we're just going to roughly speak on that one and then move on. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and then we'll pick up in the 11th verse, we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we plead the blood of Jesus. We recognize, Lord, that we're not saying that tongues makes you saved. We're not saying that the baptism itself makes you saved. We understand that our salvation comes through and by the precious blood of Jesus. But we also know that part of what the blood of Jesus come to do for us, my little saying, come to clean us up, that you might then fill us up with the Holy Spirit, that we might become born again. So Lord, we ask you to direct us in your word, help us to speak your word as it's understood by you, Lord. Help us to be speakers and hearers and doers of the word. And we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So here in Galatians 3, if you read through 1 through 10, you have the fact that basically Paul is scolding the Galatians, because what happened is he said, have you begun in the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit? Now are you trying to figure out your salvation back into works, a set of doings, a set of behavior? Now, obviously, if you're born again, you're going to have behavior that is according to the Word of God. Obviously, if you're born again, you're not going to be in open sin. You're going to pray. You're going to read your Word. Obviously, if you're born again, you're going to do these things. But what we need to understand is doing those things does not make us saved. Doing those things is a result of being saved. And so Paul is telling the Galatians, he said, have you begun in the Spirit, and now you're trying to figure it out and work it out of the flesh? And he said, you can't do that. Now, here's the fact. How did the church begin? The church began in the Spirit. All denominations, as far as I understand, including the non-Pentecostal denomination, basically my understanding and the research and the study that I've done, all of Christendom, all of them basically believe that the birth of the church the day of Pentecost. So how did the church begin? On the day of Pentecost, the church began by the Spirit. The church began by first receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then from that moment on, the church began to expand and do the works of God. But the church didn't do the works of God outside of the Holy Ghost. They were, as a matter of fact, told, don't you do anything until you first receive the Holy Ghost. So how did the church begin? It began on Acts 2. Now, what made it possible for the church to begin happened between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' birth, death, burial, and resurrection. But then on Acts, when the church was birthed, it birthed on the day of Pentecost, when they had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So how did the church begin? It began by receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Here he's telling the Galatians, he said, have you so began in the Spirit, receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that now you're trying to work it out yourself, and you have departed from the Holy Ghost. Galatians 3, 1 through 10, Paul is talking about that. Then he picks up in the 11th verse, he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And then he says in the 13th verse, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now why did Jesus do that? I talked about this last week. Why was Jesus willing to die on the cross? Why was he willing to do that? He did that he might redeem us. And how does he redeem us? In the 14th verse, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ. Then he tells you what that promise is, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jesus come to die for us, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law, that we might receive the promise of the blessing that he promised Abraham and Abraham's seed. But what was that promise? It was not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus Christ came to make it possible for us to receive that promise. But the promise that was given to the seed of Abraham was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you read through the Old Testament and you read through the first part of the books of the Old Testament, it's basically when the law was given. Then we recognize that the law, nobody could keep the law of God out of himself. Man doesn't have it in himself to live holy. Man doesn't have it in himself to live righteous. Man does not have it in himself to live holiness and righteousness to the degree that God would demand it. Men don't have to do open rebellious sin, but as the holiness of the righteousness that God is, we can't live that holy. We can't live that righteous. As holy as we can live, the Bible says our holiness or our righteousness, as righteous as it can be, is no more than filthy rags. So we can't live it on our own. So then after you get past the first several books of the Old Testament where the law was given, and then after man could not do it, continued to sin, if regardless of the law, they continued to sin, then all of a sudden you move into the prophets. And then when you move into the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, when you begin to read through the prophets, all of a sudden God began to, he gave a promise. He said, there would come a time when I would not only move upon man by my Spirit, but there would come a time when I will be moving within and living within them by my Spirit. And then he says, when you receive my Spirit, then you'll be able to live the way that I want you to live. So the promise of the seed of Abraham was Christ Jesus. But the promise of the blessing of Abraham was that there one day there would come a time when God would put his Spirit within man. And when man received that Spirit, he would be able to live the life that God would have him to live, that he could not live out of his own self, even no matter how much he desired to. And so, how do I know that? How do I know that the promise is of the Spirit. In the 14th verse, it tells itself that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And how do you receive that? Through faith. Okay? Then the next question would be, well, how do you know that the promise of the Spirit is not what the other churches teach, that's the initial indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but it's not absolutely the baptism of the Holy Ghost? How can you distinguish that the promise of the Spirit that was promised was actually the promise of the Holy Ghost, what we know to be the baptism? It's because the Bible clearly tells us that. Go to Acts, in Acts 1, and put your finger there, and then go over to Luke 24. Now this is after Jesus had been crucified. This is after he'd been resurrected. And this is right before he was going to ascend back to heaven. In Luke 24, we'll pick up in the 45th verse. Luke 24 and 45 said, then opened he, meaning Jesus. Jesus opened their understanding, meaning the apostles and the disciples that were there. Then Jesus opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of this thing. So Jesus said that he come, he lived a sinless life, because he was God manifested in the flesh, but he lived a sinless life. He died, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, we also can receive forgiveness of our sins. So we're to preach repentance unto the remission of sins. And then he says in the 49th verse, and behold, I send, what did he say? The promise of my Father upon you. Now I want you to understand, he doesn't say, behold, I send a promise. He says, I send the promise. So he's talking about a specific promise. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So he tells him, he says, you're to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. Now remember, in Galatians it says the promise of the Father, or the promise of Abraham, is receiving the promise of the Spirit. Then you read into Acts 1, this is Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and then it says, and we'll pick up in Acts 1 and 4, and being assembled together with them, meaning Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but what? But wait for, once again, he defines it not a promise, but the promise. He's talking about a specific promise. He said, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So Jesus defines what the promise is. What is the promise? It's not just a merely indwelling. It is an indwelling, but it's not just merely an indwelling. It is specifically the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not just a simple indwelling, but an actual manifestation of the moving of the power of God upon one's life, to where it is recognized not only internally, but as an outward experience, what we know to be called the baptism. So he says here, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So Jesus, again, he defines what the promise is. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. See, they got sidetracked. So many times in the church, people get sidetracked. They come to the church, they're told by the church, come and ask Jesus to forgive you. The Bible says God is just and he's forgiving. He will forgive you. They say, come and ask him to forgive you. So they do that. Then they say, well, come and ask Jesus into your heart. So they do that. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you either been in a church service or seen a church service on television where they were encouraged at the very moment they were asking Jesus into their heart to also seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost? In today's church, it's two separate events. That's why it's so hard for people to receive the baptism. Why? Because it's been so put apart from salvation that people now struggle with receiving the baptism, even though they may not struggle with receiving forgiveness. And why is it? Because they have been distracted. Just like these apostles and these disciples, if they weren't careful, they were going to be distracted. Jesus was talking about the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, and they were thinking about some long event when he comes back, restores his kingdom. And he had to draw them back into focus. Say, wait a minute, let's not talk about when I come back. Let's talk about what I'm talking about now, and that is the promise of the Father. And so he redirected them back to that same subject. And what is that subject? The subject is receiving the promise of the Father. So then he says here, and Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So they were going to get distracted, but he had to pull them back into focus and said, wait a minute. I'm not talking about my second coming. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost coming. I'm not talking about my second return. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost's initial coming, and that is the receiving of the promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When I was growing up in the church where the baptism of the Holy Ghost was preached alongside salvation, when it was preached not as a separate act, when it was preached right along with salvation, it seemed like back in the day, so much easier for people. You'd see them come right off the street. I mean, they'd be an open sin 1 minute and filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues the next. They'd come to the altar and they were rending their heart before the Lord, seeking the promise of the Father. And in seeking the promise of the Father, they received salvation and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is evidence that one has received salvation. I'm not saying the baptism of the Holy Ghost is salvation. I'm saying the receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost is evidence that one has been saved. They go together. That makes up the totality of being born again. And that's the way I was taught growing up. That's all I know. It worked back then because people come to the altar and they would rend their hearts to God. They would cry out for forgiveness. They would open themselves up and say, God, whatever you have for me, give me all that you have me to have, Lord. Lord, just fill me, Lord. Just fill me with everything that you got to fill me with, Lord. If it means the Holy Ghost, then Lord, give me the Holy Ghost. If it means repenting, Lord, then I'll repent. If it means turning my back from sin, Lord, then I'll turn my back from sin, Lord. Lord, whatever you need to do, Lord, just do it in me. And people would rend their hearts and their souls, and they would open up their spirits. And right there in the midst of boo-hoo and snotting and crying with hair all out of the place, shirt tails hanging out, and I was just totally just exhausted at the altar of prayer. People were coming up, not only forgiven, but coming up filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was all the same. It wasn't something separate. It was all the same. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it's all the same. And if it seems to be different, it's only because people have made that difference. It's not because the Word of God has made that difference. So we read in Acts 2, what does this promise of the Father, what does it look like? In Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And what did it happen? And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, they were all filled. Is that an indwelling? Yes. See, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's an indwelling that manifests itself as an outpouring. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's an indwelling. But the way the church teaches today, no, wait a minute, I received the indwelling when I asked Jesus into my heart. And then the baptism is an outpouring. See, salvation is an indwelling.
But the baptism, it's an outpouring. But folks, baptism of the Holy Ghost is an indwelling that manifests itself as an outpouring. And that's what we see here. Now, there will be those,
they will tell you that the apostles had already received the Spirit, the infilling, prior to the day of Pentecost. But what does it say here in the word itself? When did they receive the infilling? Acts 2. But the way it's taught today is, you receive an indwelling, and then later on, if you want it, but you don't have to have it to go to heaven, you can get the baptism. But folks, when you read the Word of God itself, when it describes itself, does it teach that? Does it show that? I don't think so. So let's read again. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it what? And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, that's the indwelling. But the indwelling will also have an outward manifestation. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's an indwelling, but they'll also have an outward manifestation of that indwelling. And that's what happens in the next verse. It says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like the fire, and it set upon each of them. And then once again, if you don't understand what this was, it says in the fourth verse, and they were what? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, that's the indwelling, and then began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the outward manifestation of the inward experience. They received, they were infilled with the Spirit, and then it was manifested outwardly in what was here, what we know to be the signs of tongues. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, here's the experience. So, what is this experience that occurred in these first few verses of chapter 2? Then you go down and you go over to the 32nd verse, and Peter is preaching to the crowd about what Jesus come to do, how he come to save them, how he come to redeem them. But he also says this. He says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father, what? The promise. And then once again, he defines that promise. What is that promise? The promise of the Holy Ghost. Then he tells you what that looks like. He says, he has shed forth this, what you're seeing now, that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you want to know what the baptism of the Holy Ghost looks like, this is it. Matter of fact, Peter said that in a few verses before that. He said, this is the promise that was told in the Old Testament, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. He said, if you want to know what it looks like, he says, this is that. What? This is that promise. This is the promise of the Father. This is the promise that God has promised. What? That he was baptized, not just in well, but baptized each and every one of us with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not just if you want it, but you don't have to have it. The way it's taught today. I know many people around here watch the Swaggerts. They got great music. To some degree, I can listen to what they say. But they draw that line. They do at least encourage the people that they need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but then they'll always clarify it. But now we're not saying you have to have to go to heaven. And you know what happens there? Right then and there, all the good they did talking about needing the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the moment they say, but you don't need it to go to heaven, the largest majority of the people, they don't go any further. Why? Because they've been reassured that if they die without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're still going to make it. Okay, so let's get back to the Word. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof you are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ has shed forth this baptism of the Holy Ghost, this promise of the Holy Ghost, which you now see and hear. And for David is not ascended into the heavens. He saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Yeah. Throughout the land, throughout the world, people are coming to the altar, and they're saying, what must I do to be saved? And they're saying, ask Jesus in your heart. Listen, that's where it all starts, but that's not where it all ends. They don't even really bring up repentance anymore. They just say, ask Jesus to forgive you, and ask Jesus in your heart. Yeah. And that's why people are still in open sin, sitting in the church houses. No, Peter didn't say, just ask Jesus in your heart. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Peter said, this is how you do it. Then Peter said unto them, repent, turn from your sins, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. And then once again, he defines what that gift of the Holy Ghost is. For the promise. What is the promise? The promise is receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is that if we'll repent, if we'll turn from our sins, if we'll be baptized in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, if we'll repent of our sins, if we'll acknowledge Him, if we'll give our life to Him, if we surrender our life to Him, we can then receive the promise of the Father, which is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then he says, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I won't quote them for time's sake, but do you realize that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is mentioned in all four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When John the Baptist came, baptizing in water unto repentance, and he was asked, are you the one, or do we seek another? And he said, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's phrased a little different, each one, but it's basically the same thing. John said, no, I'm not the one. I'll be baptizing you in water. But when Jesus comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The promise of the Father that Jesus comes to fulfill is to make it possible for us to receive the promise, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So even if the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a separate act, it's still God's purpose and promise that we all receive the baptism. I have said this for as long as I can remember. I hope to God that the other churches are correct. I hope to God that receiving the Spirit, making you born again, and receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost is two separate acts. I hope to God that that's true. I know one thing that I know. If the baptism of the Holy Ghost, even if it was optional, if I tarry until I receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's not going to hurt me. I would rather, as Nancy would say, err on the side of caution and receive more than I need than to come up short not having enough. We're going to encourage as much as possible our family, our loved ones, our community, that they need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They need it. You don't even need to really go any further than that. Just the fact that you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You need it for number one because that's what Jesus came to give you. This is my little simple statement. Folks, we all need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you don't already have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we all need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. One reason is because that's what Jesus came to give us. Jesus came to clean us up by His blood, that He might then fill us up by His Spirit. And that is known as being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord.